since a good portion of our congregation is up at Von Clarken, taking a pause in our series through Matthew, the prophetic lens through Matthew's eyes, and it's kind of a standalone sermon today. The scripture text of Psalm 1, we'll pick back up with the sermon series next week. Before I read this text, let me pray and ask for the Lord's blessing and His help. Gracious God, You told us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from Your mouth. Lord, would You open our eyes to see wondrous things in this Your holy word. And Lord, would Your word be a balm to our weary souls. Speak, Lord, for Your servants will see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. This week, in preparation for this sermon, I went where every good pastor should go when preparing a sermon. I went to Twitter. And maybe you're thinking, John, what in the world? Why would you go to Twitter? There's nothing good there. Well, I was searching for something particular. I was searching for the hashtag blessed. Now, for you older folks, the hashtag is what used to be the pound sign. The hashtag is just a way to kind of categorize statements. I was looking for something about blessed and blessing. And so I found a couple tweets that I thought were interesting. One lady said, it's cold out. Couldn't be happier about it. Hot tea in my cup and a warm home. Hashtag blessed. Another person said, I know what to do. My next step is clear. And so here I go. What happens next is in the hands of the universe. Hashtag blessed. Finally, an ARP minister in our presbytery said this. Just passed into the home county, Gaston County, and the air smells familiar. I could go on and on. We live in a society that wants blessings. This idea of hashtag blessed is fairly common. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But how we define blessing and what it means to be blessed makes all the difference. The passage before us, Psalm 1, describes the blessings of God that are available to you and me as followers of Christ. It begins, blessed is the man. Could also be translated, oh, the blessednesses. It's a plural noun. So there's a multitude of blessings that are available to God's people. What does the word blessed mean? Well, I think at a root level, it really is the idea of being supremely happy or fulfilled. Jesus uses this term in the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and so on. God promises to give us blessings, but we need to realize what they are and recognize they're not the same blessings that the world would tell us. In this passage, I want us to recognize God offers us three blessings. The blessing of avoiding, the blessing of delighting, and the blessing of thriving. The blessing of avoiding, the blessing of delighting, and the blessing of thriving. So first, the blessing of avoiding. You look back with me at verse 1, the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He said that there is blessing found in avoiding. Avoiding what? Well, avoiding standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, walking the way. So what does this look like? Well, what's the counsel of the wicked? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. this counsel of the wicked is any advice that is contrary to the revealed will of God and His character. This person is the one who thinks that they are doing what's best and seeking good advice, but what they hear and what they listen to is contrary to what God and His Word says. It's not just advice, but it's also a way of thinking, and it ends up being a whole way of life. A biblical example of this is Rehoboam. Perhaps you know about Rehoboam, maybe you don't. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. God's people wanted a king, if you'll remember, and so God gave him a king, Saul, and Saul was bad. And then God gave them another king, David, who was really good, wasn't perfect, but was good. And then David's son Solomon reigned after him. Well, then comes Rehoboam. And Rehoboam wants to know how to be a good king. And so he goes to the elders of Israel, to the friends of his father, and said, what should I do? Should I be harsh like my father? Or should I be more relaxed? And they say, if you will relax some of the strictnesses and the rules of the land, the people will be drawn to you, they will love you, and you will be a great leader. But Rehoboam's not satisfied, and so he goes to his people his own age, his compadres, his friends, and says, what should I do? And they say, you should make your father look weak in comparison to how you rule. You should rule with an iron fist, basically. Who does Rehoboam listen to? Listens to the young people. What happens? The people rebel against him. It ends up the nation of Israel splits into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He listened to ungodly counsel. He walked in the counsel of the wicked. Where are you and I tempted to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Where are we tempted to listen to ungodly counsel? If you do anything on social media, you know social media can be a place of ungodly counsel. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, there's all sorts of ideas out there. And if we continually put them into our mind, we're prone to think that way. Moreover, we offer ourselves advice after seeing posts of other people and what their lives look like in comparison. Another place we find bad counsel is oftentimes on the news. Whether it's local news channels or the cable news networks, you listen to it, and it's not just a retelling of events, but it's telling you how to think about them, how to interpret what's going on. And if you're not careful, that can change your whole worldview. It can bring about fear that is ungodly and not where you should be. It can cause you to look to political leaders for hope instead of looking to Jesus, to make you think that the world is beyond hope. And God tells us there's always hope. To avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, we're to avoid the way of standing in the way of sinners. In other words, we're to avoid actively participating in things contrary to Scripture. This includes our thoughts and our words and actions. Paul says in Philippians 4, to think on what is true and lovely and honorable. Yet if we're honest, sometimes we think the opposite. We know that no unwholesome speech should come out of our mouth, yet our words are often pretty ugly. We know we're not to do the things that displease God. We're not to break His commandments, and yet our actions show that we are standing in the way of sinners. And finally, we're to avoid sitting in the seat of scoffers. This means embracing the ways of ungodliness and leading others astray. You see, back in this day and time, the elders of a town, a city, would sit at the city gate, and they would discuss the business of the city. They would judge cases and disputes that people would bring to them, and they would set the direction for the town. They sat in the seat of importance. And I think that's the image the psalmist is picking up on. Sitting in the seat of scoffers is a place of importance, but it's not a good importance. It's a negative. It's leading people away from the Lord. Friends, we must not miss the progression in this first verse. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. A little bit involved, a little bit more, and then fully involved. And that's how sin works, isn't it? We start just a little bit, just a little white lie. Then it grows. We become consumed and does the web of lies. I think one thought careful to avoid sin. We can't dabble with it even just a little. For our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. The Puritan William Grinnell says it this way. He says, the best way is to never give the devil a foothold. Never venture near the door where sin dwells, lest you are dragged in. If you do not wish to be burned, don't walk upon the coals of temptation. Do not think that you can yield to Satan in one thing and make believe that you will not yield in another. Do not think that you can yield to Satan in one thing and make believe that you will not yield in another. Don't go near the door of temptation. What might that look like for you? Maybe it's certain people that you should avoid being around. Maybe it's certain places where you know you're tempted to do what doesn't please God. Children, don't think it's okay to tell just a little white lie to your parents or to teachers or friends and then cover it up and say, oh, that's just joking. Don't fall into that. Teenagers and young people, don't believe the lie that you're not impacted by what you watch on Netflix, what you listen to in music, thinking, oh, it doesn't affect me at all. Married couples, don't believe the lie that you deserve better than your spouse, or that it's innocent fun to flirt with a co-worker. We are tempted just to dabble with it just a little bit, think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But sin is deadly. It's dangerous. The psalm is clear that God's blessing is found in avoiding these things. Do you really believe that it is a blessing to avoid sin? Or do you think that God is maybe trying to rob you of fun? If you think, man, my life would be better if I could just do that, or just do this. I pray that we all would believe that avoiding sin is one of God's blessings and where His blessings are found. One scholar put it, verse 1 of the psalm is not merely description, but warning. A sort of Old Testament Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The psalmist is warning us. There's blessing to be found in avoiding the way of the world. It's not easy. It's not common. But it is vital. Secondly, there's the blessing of delighting. Look with me at verse 2. Talking about the blessed man or woman, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Here this almost makes the point that we're not only to avoid certain sinful behaviors and thoughts and actions, but we're also to replace that with something else. You ever tried to break a bad habit? Maybe it's that you bite your fingernails. Maybe it's, you know, you eat too much dessert or unhealthy food. Maybe you make a resolution first of the year. All right, I'm going to try hard. I'm going to be better at this and that. How long does it last? A week? A month? Maybe a little bit longer if you're pretty disciplined. Psychologists have found that if you're going to try to break a bad habit, you need to replace it with something good. So you're trying to break the habit of eating unhealthy. It's not just to eat better food, but exercise. Do something better with your time. If your bad habit is biting your fingernails over stress and anxiety, then you want to find a better way to deal with your stress and anxiety. You take something bad, you get rid of it, but you replace it with something good. And in a similar way, the psalm is reminding us that we aren't just to avoid sin, but we're to replace it with something else, something better. And that something is delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it. Delighting in the law of the Lord? Really, the law? I mean, again, what the gospel, sure, but the law? Like, why would I delight in that? Well, the law, on a simple level, is the commands of God, and there is blessings found in obeying His commands, but also when we realize we can't do it, we see our need for Jesus. The word law, the Torah, could also be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or it can also be the entirety of God's Word, which is, I think, what the psalmist has in mind here. It's delighting in God's Word. How do we do this? The psalmist says, Meditation is not what we think of meditation these days, where it's kind of like clearing your mind, and maybe through yoga or something you kind of meditate or think on nothing. No, the word to meditate is to repeat something over and over and over again. It's kind of like if you were to try to memorize the phone number for the church. No, say it over and over again. 803-327-2009. If you're going to memorize it, you might just, I would say it, and you just repeat it back over and over and over again until you have it down. That's the idea the psalmist has. Not just reading the Bible once, all right, check it off the list, but don't go in over and over again. That word can also be referred to the animals that chew the cud, which is kind of a gross process. Think about it, like cows, they chew the grass, they kind of swallow it, and then they bring it back up and chew it some more. And they swallow it and bring it back up and chew it more. And you're like, that's kind of gross. But the image for us when it comes to God's Word is that we would meditate on it. We would chew on it over and over again, wringing it out, so to speak, to get all that there is there. And not just reading as fast as we can so we can move on to the next thing. Psalm 119 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Brothers and sisters, the Lord promises that there is glorious blessings found in delighting in God's word. It just takes intentionality. We aren't often prone to view God's word this way. If you're like me, even on the best of days, we can often approach God's word with a sense of duty. We say things like, well, I know as a good Christian I should read my Bible, so I guess I'll do that, and I'll do it real quick. I don't really want to. I don't really want to go to church, but I know that's what good Christians do, and so I'll do it, and I'll check it off the list. I can fall into this even with the Bible reading plan I'm doing right now, because I have a sheet of paper, and it has what I'm to read for the day, and there's a little blank box that I can check off with my pen. Feeling accomplished. I just checked it off the list of things to do. Maybe that's your approach at times. But what if we approach God's Word like we approach a healthy and delicious dinner? If you haven't eaten since lunch, or maybe even missed lunch, what happens? You begin to long for a good meal. You don't want just McDonald's chicken nuggets, but you want something really good. And maybe you smell the food cooking in the kitchen, and what happens? Stomach starts to growl, getting hungry. Maybe something that's happening right now, so we're getting closer to noon. You can smell the food, you almost like your mouth starts salivating. You long for that. You want to be nourished. What if we came to God's word like that? And God, I'm hungry. I need to be fed, spiritually speaking, from your word. What if we approached church that way? Saturday night, instead of spending hours watching football, what if we prayed, Lord, I am weary. This week has been hard. I need to be fed from your word. Would that be the case at church tomorrow? It should be how we approach our own reading of God's word, how we approach corporate worship. With an expectation that God would feed our hungry souls. Are you someone who delights in God's word? The danger is that so many things in our life will crowd out time for God's Word, both individually and corporately if we let it. Good things like our jobs, our families, our travels, our extracurricular activities, schoolwork, sports, you name it. Our souls are starving. We need to feed them with the Word of God. Is that true for you? Is it true for me? God promises us that there is great blessings found in delighting in His Word. Why? Because He is present in His Word. Hebrews 4 says that God's Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and discerning the intentions of the heart. This isn't just an ordinary book. No, this is the living Word of God. And in it, we come face to face with the living God of the universe. Would we be people that delight in God's Word? blessing of delighting, and now thirdly and lastly, the blessing of thriving. When we avoid the way of sin and rebellion against God and delight in His Word, we find that there is great blessing of thriving. The psalmist says about the blessed man in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Friends, our culture puts an emphasis on thriving, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. People want to thrive at their job, their career, want to thrive academically, want to thrive politically, want to thrive socially or economically. Those things aren't bad, but they're not ultimate. What this psalm is teaching us is that God wants us to thrive ultimately in our relationship with Him. The image the psalmist uses of a tree planted by streams of water paints a vivid picture of this thriving. It's not hard for us to imagine a tree by a river. It has deep roots, has nice branches, it has healthy leaves, healthy fruit. It is a good, solid tree. The river provides the nourishment necessary for the tree to prosper. In order for us to thrive like this tree, we need to be planted by streams of living water. The Lord and His Word are the source for spiritual life. And the Hebrew verse 3 begins with the word "and." And He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All He does, He prospers. In other words, it's directly connected back to verses 1 and 2. It's not that we thrive on our own, no. It's because we avoid sin and delight in God's Word, then we thrive. And only then will we thrive. I've never met a healthy Christian who neglects either or both the public and private reading of God's Word. We need to read it on our own, and we need to hear it preached on a weekly basis. The picture of thriving here in Psalm 1 is magnified by the contrast that is found in verses 4 and 5. The psalmist presents a bleak picture of the wicked by comparing them to chaff. The chaff is the leftover parts of the wheat that is thrown away. It's worthless. It's gathered and burned. The psalmist describes their fate by saying that they will not stand in the day of judgment. That's the opposite of thriving. So what would it look like for you and I to begin to really thrive as God calls us to live? There's a lot we can say, but let's take a couple examples. What would it look like to thrive at home? You know, oftentimes you come to church and somebody says, how are you doing? You say, oh, I'm great. I hope you are. I'm good. How are you? But yet, if you're honest, you're like, no, I'm really not that good. Or your spouse looks at you and is like, that was a complete lie, because at home, you are a disaster. Behind closed doors, when it's just our family, if we're honest, our words aren't the most common. Our patience flies out the window. Sarcasm is all around, and anger creeps in. We can put on a good front, but it's not always the case that we are really thriving at home. But that's not what the Lord desires for us. He wants us to thrive. He wants our marriages to be healthy. He wants our relationship with our children, our grandchildren, to be good and faithful. And when we delight in the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to change our hearts and how we interact with our families. The Lord enables us to take the focus off of us, to die to our own needs, and serve others. Another place we can begin to thrive is at work or in school. It can be hard to live as God desires if you don't like your job. You don't really like your school, your teachers. Even if you do like it, it still can be hard. And you're like tempted to begin to live for the weekend. Or you cut corners in your job. You don't work with excellence in your schoolwork. Talk poorly about your coworkers or your boss or the company or your teachers. And on we might go. Yet when we begin delighting in the Lord and His Word, we can work with excellence as unto Him. And honor the Lord with our work ethic, with our attitude, with how we speak and we talk about others, how we act when no one else is around, even if everyone else is cheating on the test. abundance of blessings that are ours if we take hold of them in Christ. And the contrast between the righteous and the wicked makes this abundantly clear. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." To close, it's tempting to look at this psalm and think, man, I don't measure up. I got a lot of work to do. I need to get cracking this afternoon or tomorrow morning. However, thinking that this psalm is simply a call to try harder misses the entire point. How? Because it describes a person. Who is the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night? It's one person. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm paints a beautiful picture of our Savior. He's the only one who can fulfill these words here. And that's good news for us in two ways. First, the perfection of Christ is credited to our account as our righteousness. This is justification, that we're declared righteous because of the perfect work of God. When His obedience is given to us, when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin, He sees Christ. Perfect record, and thanks be to God. So when we read this psalm and realize it's not us, we can rest in knowing that Christ has done what we can never do. Secondly, this is good news because Scripture tells us that we are united to Christ. The image of a Christian most frequently used in the New Testament is this idea of being in Christ, united to Christ, the doctrine of union with Christ. Because we're connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to start living as this psalm calls us to live. This is sanctification, the process of daily becoming more like Jesus. We're called to avoid sin and to delight in God's Word. This is how we flourish. We don't do this in order to earn God's favor. It's not God saying, hey, if you can do this and measure up, then you'll get my blessing. No, Christ has already done it. He enables you to do it. We don't do this on our own strength. Rather, we do so because Christ is our perfection. We are united to Him. Therefore, if your faith is in Christ and depend upon Him and find the strength to live how the song calls us to live, it's hard. You can't do it on your own. But if you're united to Christ, you can. And if you're not united to Him, then realize that's your biggest need. Come to Jesus.